Welcome to the Southridge Church Podcast, where our mission is leading people to find and follow Jesus. We're thrilled that you're here, and it's our hope that this message will lead you to find and follow Jesus.
Amen. I grew up singing that song. Well, before you take a seat, I need you to find the best looking person in the room and say hello to them, okay? Greet the best looking person in the room and say good morning to them. Find the best looking person. If nobody greets you, I hate to say what that means. Hopefully somebody greets you. As you're finding your seat, take your Bible to John, book of Mark, Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. You all look amazing this morning. I can tell that we all went to Macy's and cleared them out, and so everybody looks incredible. But you kept the tags on. You know what that means. It's like, oh, it looks good for today. Don't wrinkle it. Don't stain it because it's going back tomorrow, all right? Yeah, yeah. It's cheap around here, right? Well, I'm so glad that you're here. We're going to be in Mark chapter number 16 on Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus got up out of the grave, and we are also concluding a series. You see, I grew up in the days where church was Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then midweek service. I kind of had a drug problem growing up. My parents drug me to church in the morning, drug me to church in the evening, drug me to church. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're going to get a lot of cheesy church jokes today, all right? I don't have a real job, so this is what I do. I just sit around, make up bad church jokes, okay? Well, growing up, we would illustrate the Bible stories using something called flannel graph. How many of you remember good old flannel graph? Can I see your hands? Come on, flannel graph. I'm going to bring it back because this was our high tech, was flannel graph. So when the teacher broke out flannel graph, oh man, we knew we were going to have a good lesson. Well, today in Mark 16, we are looking at the lesson of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so I'm going to decorate this here because this is what my teacher would do. And if we were sitting up straight, she'd always do this. You're sitting up straight, hands folded in your laps, you know, looking at me, and whoever was doing that, she would let them put all the flannel graph decorations on the flannel graph board. And so we would all sit up and we'd listen and we'd pay attention. It doesn't work anymore. Our kids, unless you hand them a screen, they don't even care, you know? Screen or money, that's all they really care about, right? Kids, you have to buy their love nowadays. They don't love you for real. And so, but back in the day, we would use this flannel graph. And so I'm going to illustrate Mark 16 for a moment, but I need you not to cancel me because these graphics were made back in the 60s and 70s. And so the angel here is blonde hair, blue eyes. We definitely don't think the angels are all blonde hair, blue eyes, but this is the garden, and we're going to see that these people are coming to the garden. Illustrate that. I know only half of you could see it, but that's okay. Well, once again, welcome for all those viewing online. I just want to welcome you. Excited that you are here paying attention and seeing what God has in store for us. You know, when it comes to Easter, this is a celebration of God's greatest expression of love. But it was an expression of love that was born out of the greatest expression of hate. You see, when they nailed Jesus to the cross, that was out of hate. But yet he willingly died on the cross to express his love for you and I, showing that when it comes to you and I, God spared no expense in loving you. I don't know if you've been on that date, and you could tell where the relationship's going by the quality of the restaurant or the fast food chain. I'll say it right now. If your first date is Taco Bell and you're in your 20s, it's time to delete their number, all right? I'm just saying, this relationship ain't going anywhere, all right? High school, Taco Bell, that's totally fine, unless you're really into Taco Bell. However, Jesus, when it comes to loving you, he spared no expense. He was willing to give his own life. And so today, I want to speak on the subject of the emptiness of Easter. The emptiness of Easter. You see, everywhere you and I look, we can find emptiness. Growing up, I'd always get so frustrated because somebody would give me one of those chocolate eggs, and it's a big chocolate egg. How many remember getting the big chocolate eggs or the big chocolate bunny, right? You remember that. Maybe some of you have it today. You had it for breakfast. I don't know. But what really ticks me off about these chocolate bunnies and chocolate eggs is you bite into them, thinking I'm getting about a good solid half pound of chocolate, only to find out that the middle is hollow, empty. So what? Hey, what? You're cheating me on some chocolate here. So when it comes to emptiness, emptiness is kind of everywhere. I mean, some of you looked at your bank account this morning, empty. Some of you guys hadn't gotten to your wife's car till this morning, and what did you see with the gas tank? Empty. Some of you, when it comes to the promises that others have made you in your life, you found that they were empty. Some of you, when it comes to things like relationships, empty. Careers, empty. But there's nothing worse than an empty life. But this Easter, we're going to talk about emptiness. This past summer, Jane had bought me a birthday gift that we couldn't use till the summer. She had bought me tickets to what is one of my favorite Broadways, and it's Les Miserables. And so it was playing in San Francisco. And if anybody's been to San Francisco recently, you know that it's not the safest, cleanest, nicest place. But I was excited to go see the Broadway, one of my favorite Broadways. And we were going to stay overnight in the city. And the hotel was not too far from the Orpheum Theater. So I told Jane, I said, we'll just walk. We'll save a couple bucks on the Uber. And she said, did you forget what city we're in right now? Do you want to get mugged? Do you want to get beat up? And I was like, hold on now. Are you saying you don't feel safe and confident with me? And she said, you don't want me to answer that question. I said, fair enough. And I Ubered a vehicle. So we get to the Orpheum, and then we're watching Les Miserables. And then a song came on that the crowd, they all sang. And it was a beautiful song. It's during the final act of the Broadway. And it's called Empty Chairs at Empty Tables. And it's kind of a sad soliloquy, because Maurice just lived through their French revolt, but all of his friends had died. And he sings this song. He sings about empty chairs and empty tables where my friends once were. Don't ask me what your sacrifice was for. Empty chairs at empty tables. And that line, don't ask me what your sacrifice was for, hit me right here. Because you see, Doug, when it came to the French Revolution, they thought they were fighting for something. They thought they were going to make a difference. And then Marius looks back and says, it didn't make a difference. Their life was empty and devoid of meaning. And this morning, while we joke about bank accounts, gas tanks, and maybe chocolate bunnies, understand there's nothing more tragic than an empty life. And some have come in this morning, and that is you. You're experiencing a different kind of emptiness. Matter of fact, I Googled empty in a Google search, and it came up with 42,700,000 Google searches on emptiness. How people today are struggling with lives of emptiness. And maybe this morning you are feeling empty, and so that's why Easter matters so much the more. Because it's maybe full of joy, but that's not why Easter matters. Easter matters because a tomb is empty this morning. That's why Easter matters. And without the tomb, don't take this the wrong way, but the cross doesn't matter. Let me say it again. Without an empty tomb, the cross doesn't matter. Do you realize when Jesus died for you and for me, it was not the pain of the nails, it was not the cross that he was afraid when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup pass from me. You know, it was not that he was afraid of the pain. No, because he knew in 3 days' time, I'm going to resurrect. So if you know you're going to resurrect in 3 days, you can go through any pain. So why was it that he was so wanting to pass and not go for what God had planned for him? It was because he knew he'd have to take the sins of the world onto himself. And he had never known sin. He had never known brokenness. He had never known emptiness. He had never known that the relationship he had with the Heavenly Father, what that would be like to have that severed. He had never known that. He had never known true emptiness and isolation. That's what he didn't want to experience. But this morning, that's our greatest hope, is based in that. Our hope is based in the fact that the tomb is empty so our lives can be filled. So let's look at our scripture this morning. Mark 16, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome," if you're looking for a baby's name, there you go. You can name them after salami. "They bought spices that they might come and anoint him." Oh, look, it's the Spice Girls. I'm kidding, guys. Come on, work with me, all right? It's not going to get better, all right? It's going to stay right there, okay? So there we go. You brought guests, and you're thinking, man, this was the wrong day. It's all right. They're coming for a ritual, not knowing that they're about to experience the greatest miracle. So they come to the garden tomb, and the Bible says, verse 2, "Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large." I love that the fact that Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out of the tomb, because when you are the door, you don't need a door. And he didn't need the angel to roll away the stone. He knew he could get up and out of this. Rolling away the stone was to give the ladies access to the tomb. That's what it was for. And so we see that these women, as they were headed to the tomb, what are they thinking about? They're thinking, who's going to roll away this stone? And I love the fact that as they're on the way, the thing they're worrying about, God has already worked it out. I want to say to someone this morning, there is something that you are worrying about that God has already worked it out. That it's already taken care of. It's already settled. That God knows exactly what you're dealing with. That God knows exactly how much you're going through. And God knows exactly how much to put you under. And God knows that he can put you under this because he's working it out what you're worrying about. So you can step back and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this because the miracle's already in motion. God's already started it. Verse number 5, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Church, he's not there anymore. He is risen.' Our faith doesn't rest on the cross. It rests on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where faith rests." The Bible says, "So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed." And then this is what puzzles me. "They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." You just found out the greatest news, that the tomb is empty, and now you're not going to share that news. They didn't want to keep the message in motion, and so they wanted it to stop with them. However, the angel had told them specifically in verse number 7, "Go tell the disciples and go tell Peter that Jesus is going before you in Galilee, and you're going to find him, just like he said." But because of their fear, because they were afraid, they didn't tell anybody. Verse number 9, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." And let me just stop there, because I totally get that they didn't believe. Because when you go to a cemetery, you are not expecting to go visit a tombstone for people to come up out of that, except in a movie or on a television show. You and I don't go to cemeteries expecting people that were dead to come to life. That's not what we're expecting. So of course the disciples, this doesn't make sense. I think some of us Christians have been Christians a little bit too long, where we just kind of take that at face value. And some of you are skeptical of this entire claim because it does seem rather ridiculous on its face. And that's the power of it. That at face value, you're right. This is impossible. That Jesus resurrect on his own power and of his own accord. Yes, that's why our faith rests in this. That Jesus of his own power can resurrect himself. And so if you find yourself this morning not believing, you're in good company, because even the disciples didn't believe. Even they doubted. Even they struggled with the news. And then the Bible says, and when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. In verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the reason why we've named this series Flannel Graph Gospel. The word gospel means good news. I'm gonna pray, and as I pray, I'm gonna ask the team to just raise up the full house lights if you would. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless the word. I pray that you would use this message in a powerful way. We thank you that the grave is empty. We thank you that you conquered death. We thank you that we don't have to fear the sting of death anymore, that you've conquered it, and that you are alive and well, and we worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. In verse number 5 and 6, we see the fact that these women, they came to the tomb, but they were not expecting to see emptiness. They did not expect to see an empty tomb. And maybe some of you, that's your mentality. You're coming to church, you have no expectation of anything. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you would not be alone, because that's the way these women came. The mere fact that they had bought spices to anoint the body of Jesus proved that they did not believe that Jesus was truly going to resurrect of his own power. Because if you knew on the third day he was going to resurrect, you would not waste time buying some expensive spices. You would have said, hey, let's save the money. Let's not do this. Let's just show up and let's have some ribbons. Let's have some food. Let's get a celebration. Let's get a barbecue. Let's get ready because we're about to see the resurrected Savior. But that wasn't the case. You see, they expected not someone who was alive, but someone who was dead. And when they found the tomb, they assumed that the body was stolen, not risen. You see, nobody expected no body. But Jesus, I love this, sometimes loves to disappoint your expectations in a good way. And some of you, God is about to disappoint your expectations in a good way. They expected to see Jesus here. They expected to finish the job of embalming his body. But yet when they get there, they find that he's gone. You see, I love the fact that they started out and their life was empty. And then they realized the tomb is empty. So you can start one way and end up another way. I'm hoping that if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life this morning, that you might be empty, that you leave this room filled knowing that Jesus Christ is in your life. That's my hope. That's my prayer. But maybe this morning you say, I don't expect emptiness. I'm not expecting it. And I hope God disappoints your expectations in the best of ways. And so this morning we see that oftentimes when it comes to emptiness, things don't stay empty very long. You ever cleaned a room and turn around and your kids just seem like they just walked through, but it just like a tornado went through there. And it's like they have superpowers because I know I just cleaned that 35 seconds ago. How is it in 35 seconds this whole room could be torn up like this? It's amazing how emptiness can quickly be filled. Maybe right now there's an empty place in your life. It's incredible how fast we can fill it. These women, they had an empty place. These disciples, they had an empty place. And what are they doing with that empty place in their life? They are quickly filling it. You say, what do you mean they're filling the emptiness? Yeah, did you see what they're filling the emptiness with? They filled it with doubt. They filled it with disbelief. They filled it with despair. It's incredible how fast you and I will fill the empty places in our life. You see, you've gone through things, and so the initial reaction is to say, I'm going to fill this with something. But I love the fact that Jesus came to empty things so that we would not put the wrong thing there. Some of you are putting the wrong thing in the emptiness. Some of you have been hurt, abused, you've gone through a difficult life, and instead of putting forgiveness there, you're putting hatred there. Instead of putting love there, you're putting jealousy there. You are filling the emptiness in your life. Some of you, your mind is filled with something towards another person, towards God, towards some circumstance. Why? Because we love to fill the emptiness. Things don't stay empty in our life. And so we constantly are looking for things to fill. There was a couple, they had been married for 15 years. It's not Jane and I, but they were arguing a lot. They were fighting a lot. Okay, maybe it is Jane and I. And so they decided that they would come up with a little solution. They would each get a box, and instead of arguing and fighting with each other, they would write down a note, and they would write down their grievance. They would write down something that the other person had done. And then they were going to go the next 30 days, not arguing, not fighting about it, but they would write the notes and they would put the notes into the box. At the end of 30 days, they would each get their box and they would give it to the other person. And then they would read all the angry little notes that they had written to each other instead of verbally telling the person. Pretty good idea. And so the wife, she got to go first. She pushed her box to her husband and said, read all these notes. And then he got his box, he opened it, pulled out the first note. Dirty socks on the floor, not in the hamper. Oh, I can't believe it. You were 3 inches away of the hamper, but you set it right by the hamper. It's right here to right here. I mean, it was just how? Next one. Toilet seat left up. How could you do it? Terrible. Next note. You had a guy's night and you didn't tell me about it. That's not allowed. You didn't text me when I texted you back fast enough. Oh, you didn't take out the trash. I had to get up when I heard the trash guy come in and you were supposed to take care of that. On and on, her list of grievances. And the husband read each one after another. And the wife was feeling very satisfied, very vindicated, very happy of herself. She's like, this is great therapy. And then, but it wasn't to last because the husband, he had his box. Ooh, 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 ooh. Yeah. Payback is it's church. We don't say those things, okay? Some of you thought it, you need to repent, okay? Slid his box over to his wife. She opened the box. And Nazir, she grabbed the first note, and to her shock and horror, it said, I love you. Folded it up, put it down. Grabbed another note. I really love you. Folded it up, put it down. Grabbed another. I still love you. Folded it up, put it. What are you doing tonight? Never mind. I put that one away. One decided to fill the emptiness with something. You see, this morning, there's an emptiness inside of you, and some of you, you are choosing the wrong thing to fill in the emptiness. Because when we feel empty, we want to fill the empty. And some of you this morning, you feel empty, and I'm gonna ask you to take an inventory of what are you filling in that emptiness. Because unless it's Jesus Christ that you're filling in the emptiness, you will never be satisfied. You will never be content. You will never have the joy. You will never have the peace. You will never have the hope. You will never have the life. You will never have that future that you so desperately want, because it is found in the fact that the tomb is empty so our lives may be filled. It's found in Jesus. But maybe we struggle with emptiness because to us, emptiness feels like the end. Maybe you went through a relationship that broke up and you just think, that's it. The emptiness feels more like an ending, period, over, done. But I love the fact that because of this book, emptiness is not the end. The tomb is empty, but that doesn't mean it's the end. You see, the story does not end there. Now, there was a conspiracy where the Pharisees had paid some of the Roman soldiers to say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. That really happened. But understand this morning that Jesus, he got up and was seen alive and well by over 500 witnesses. They saw Jesus. And they saw him alive. They saw him speaking. He ate with his disciples. He shared a meal with them. He went fishing with them. He spent 40 days with them. He was with them. And this morning, we know that we have a Savior who is alive and well. The emptiness is not the end. And maybe some of you, you're here, and maybe the depression, maybe the isolation, maybe the emptiness is leading you to some dark places in your life, and you feel like the emptiness is going to lead you to the end. But I'm here to remind you that because this is empty, it is not the end for you. Jesus has a hope and a future for you. He has a plan for you. His plan is good. His love for you is real. Jesus doesn't want you to go down this path of emptiness. He wants you to experience this life. In the Greek, it's called Zoe. It's not just life like we think of life. It's this overflowing, abundant life. It's this life over life over life. Have you ever had a good day that just kept getting better and better and better? I love being around kids because they're a little bit more honest than adults. And I love it when one of my kids will say, "Best day ever." God wants to give you that every day. That you say, "This is the best day ever." Why? Because you won the lottery, got a new car, and you and your wife are tight-knit? No. It's because you know that the emptiness is filled. That you know that love lives here. That you know that there's a future beyond this pain. That you know that there's a hope over this hurt, that you know that God has a plan for you. You see, emptiness is not the end. And how do we know that? Because of this woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. The scripture gives us a little detail about who she is and her past. It says this in verse 9, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons." Now, guys, don't look at your woman and be like, "You can relate." No, don't do any of that. Don't even look at her. Just eyes forward, all right? You can think it, just don't say it, all right? Here's a woman. She had 7 demons inside of her, and Jesus cast them out. Why did she have 7 demons inside of her? Because she was empty, and she looked for something to fill the void. And it didn't matter how toxic, how painful, how bad it was. She just couldn't live with the emptiness. She would rather have something bad than have nothing at all. And some of you, that's where your life is. You would rather have something that makes you sick and miserable and hating life than experience the emptiness, because you just want to feel some pain. That's why some people will overindulge. Some people will cut themselves. Some people, when it comes to their life, they will be in relationships that they know are terrible for them. They will get into careers that they know are toxic. They will make decisions they know are bad decisions. Why? Because they want to feel something. You're trying to fill this void, and it's like a black hole. It doesn't matter what you throw into it. It continues to take and to take and to take. But here's this woman, Mary Magdalene. And Jesus says, "I'm going to appear to her first." And I love it because Jesus doesn't care where you've been. He only cares about where you're going. And this morning, God doesn't care where you've been. He only cares where you're going. And he wanted to meet her to give her a message to tell his disciples. And this morning, God wants you to know that he's got a message for you to tell others. And I love the fact that God didn't care about her past. He only cared about her future. You see, your future needs you. Your past doesn't. And some of you are so bound by your past. You just don't think you could ever move past it. But God is here to tell you this morning that he wants you to continue to move past it. And so this morning, the emptiness should excite us. It should make us happy because Jesus emptied the grave to save you and me from the endless emptiness. I don't care how wealthy, how rich, how famous, how prosperous you may get, you will still end up with endless emptiness. I was studying the life of Howard Hughes. Early 1930s, he would make all kinds of famous movies. He invented aircraft. He was leading the aerospace industry. He was a philanthropist. He did all these amazing things, but he died at 71 in a sad life, locked in a room. isolated from the world, his hair grown out, his fingernails grown out. Here was a man that in 1971 was worth $1.4 billion, had nobody around him. He died alone in a locked room. He would make people set his meals out there. He would go to the bathroom in bowls in that room, and he would live with all that stuff. He turned into this isolated hermit. His life is tragedy how it ended. Why? Because there was an emptiness. And it was an endless emptiness. And some of you, it's Groundhog's Day every day with this emptiness. It doesn't matter if it's a new guy or a new girl. It still doesn't fill the emptiness. Doesn't matter if it's a new job, a new career. The emptiness is still there. Doesn't matter if it's a new high, a new drug, a new addiction. The emptiness is still there. Why? Because it's endless. Only Jesus came that he emptied the tomb so that he could end the endless emptiness in your life. He came to fill that place. And so this morning, you and I can have that because Jesus is about fresh starts and new beginnings. There was a scene in World War I. Back then, they would be in these trenches on the English front. And they would battle in these trenches, and it was bloody and brutal and difficult. And millions lost their lives. They were told to get out of the trenches and advance on the enemy. And so they got out of the trenches and they advanced on the enemy and they were gunned down and slaughtered. And so there was a group that they made it back to their trench, back to safety. And one of the men dropped down, understanding that he's been mortally wounded and he doesn't have long in this world. And he looks over at his friend and he looked at his friend and he knew his friend had had a past with crime and he knew his friend had a past that it was a record that wasn't pleasing. He knew his friend was guilty and that when he got home and if he made it home that he would be held accountable for his actions. And he looked at his friend who wasn't hit by any bullets or any shrapnel. And then the one who was mortally wounded took off his dog tags. He reached into his back pocket for his billfold. He reached in for his paper saying who he was. And he looked at his friend and he said, "Give me your dog tags. Give me your billfold. Give me your identification. Give me your papers. I'm going to give you my clean record. And I'm going to take your bad record. And when I die, I'm taking your crimes, your guilt, your past with me to the grave. While you live, you get my identity. You get who I am and my good name and my reputation." And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one that had committed the crimes. I'm the one that needed to suffer the wrath of Almighty God. And Jesus stepped down and said, "No, I'll exchange identities with him." He's got this empty void that he's filled with every toxic thing, every bad thing, everything that you could imagine, and it doesn't satisfy. And then Jesus loving looks at you and he looks at me and he says, "Let's trade places. And I'm going to take your guilt and your sin and it's going to be buried with me in this tomb. Only I'm coming up, but it's not." That's what our Jesus did for us. And so this morning, as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to the platform. And as the worship team is coming, I want to leave you with a final thought. And that's this. Don't let this Easter end with that emptiness in your heart. Don't let this Easter end with that emptiness. Don't walk out of this room with that emptiness. Don't wait another minute, another day. I want to say this as clearly and plainly. When I was a 14-year-old teenager, I came to my dad's church because my daddy was a pastor in a little country church and I wanted nothing to do with church. I told my parents I wanted to be rich. I wanted to have vineyards in Carmel and I was going to be a rancher and I was going to make Welch's grape juice because my parents didn't believe in alcohol. And I said, "Fine, I'll make grape juice. Won't make wine." Wink, wink. And I had this whole life planned. And then when I was 14, I'm listening to this message. I can't even tell you what my dad said, but immediately something hit my heart like a bolt of lightning. And in that moment, I realized that I was a sinner, that I had a void in my heart. At 14 years old, what had I done? Never robbed a bank, never murdered anybody. The worst thing I think I'd done is maybe beat up a few of my friends and siblings, okay? It was not that bad, okay? But there I was, And I feel like I saw myself for the first time. Not in any mirror, but I felt like God let me see me how he sees me. And that wasn't a child of his. And I made a decision that Easter Sunday that there was an emptiness in my life that I wanted filled. And I was so embarrassed. I walked to the front of this little country church, and everybody knows you, right? I grew up there. Everybody knows you. I walked to the front of this old country church, and immediately I was like, oh, everybody's going to start whispering. Here's the pastor's kid. What's he doing? I could hear him all whispering. I could see him all looking. But something compelled each step. And then I grabbed my mom by the sleeve, and I said, I need to get saved. And she had this look that I thought she was going to be like, oh, yeah, you definitely need to get saved. Yes, yes. But she said, yeah, let's go pray. And on that day, everything changed. I've never looked back. No matter what comes my way, I know that God has saved me. And some of us, you're trying to escape emptiness. When I'm telling you, you don't have to escape anything. You just embrace the empty tomb. Say, Lord, that's it. I just take on what you've given me. You see, you can have everything, but without Jesus Christ, everything you have will be empty. I'll say it again. You can have everything, but without Jesus Christ, it will be empty. And this morning, I want you to fill that emptiness. Not with the things you've tried, but I want you to say, Lord, I want to fill the emptiness with you. I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to trade my wrongs for his righteousness. I want to trade my pain for his presence, my hurt for his hope. I want to make a trade this morning. You and I used to trade in elementary lunch. I'll trade you my celery for your Twinkie. Nobody ever wanted to trade me. Poor me. But this morning, Jesus in heaven looks down and says, I'll make any trade you're willing to make. Whatever you bring me, I can take it. And though I don't know what's in your life and what's in your past or what you've done and what you've been through, he does. And it does not stop him from loving you and wanting you. And so I'm going to invite you to stand right now. And as we stand, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to invite those who are ready this morning to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come meet me down here. I'm going to give you a moment to invite Jesus into your life, because the greatest decision that you can make, the greatest thing you can do, is for you to say that I'm going to allow Jesus to fill that empty place. You see, he emptied the tomb to fill your life. He emptied one thing to fill another empty thing. And so this morning, if you say, I don't know Jesus Christ, my Savior, I want you to invite him into your life. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and if you say this morning, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, I got that emptiness filled, would you slip up a hand? You say, yes, I know Jesus Christ. Is that you? Oh, yeah, I see a lot of hands. Amen. I see a lot of hands. Amen. That's great. Now, some of you couldn't raise your hand, but this morning, if you say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior today, if that's you, would you lift up a hand? Can I see that? Is that you? You lift up your hand. Oh, I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. I see hands. Here's what I'm going to do. We have people that are going to be baptized. I'm going to dismiss them right now to be baptized. And while those that are about to get baptized, they're dismissed. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you right down here in front with me. Slip out of your seat. Make room for them. You say, well, I don't know what people are going to think. Hey, church, what are we going to do when people come forward to get saved? What are we going to do? We're going to celebrate them. We're going to celebrate those that want to give their life to Christ. So if you're ready to give your life to Christ, just meet me down right here. As the worship team leads in prayer, you just meet me down right here, and I'll just pray with you to receive Christ. Worship team.
Thank you so much for listening to today's message. If this message inspired you and helped you, we would love for you to hit like, subscribe, or share it with someone today. Until next time, have a great day.